Living for Jesus.
We've been living in a very wonderful season this past couple of months. I'm sure that many of you have spent a great deal of time thinking about the memorial, getting ourselves ready, examining ourselves, studying, searching, expressing our unspeakable thanks to the best of our ability that of all the people in the world that we should be so blessed and so fortunate to have felt the touch of the Lord and to have heard His voice speaking to us, asking us and inviting us to follow in the footsteps of His beloved Son. Having consecrated our all to our Heavenly Father, I'm sure that I can confidently speak for you all that we do desire to be more pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And I think that as the years go by in our life, I think that we realize that we are so undone and that we would just love to be able to serve our Heavenly Father better, and that we want to just live for Him and for the Lord. And this is not a surprising or unusual way of feeling for any servant of God, because there have been in past ages those who have really lived for the Lord. I have a couple of old, well-known illustrations in mind that I'll just recall for you. I love to think about this old man, a servant of God who lived before our Lord was born. He was one to whom the Heavenly Father had spoken, and he was one who was promised that he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel. And so it was that there was this man by the name of Simeon who was just and devout, the scriptures say, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. As I said, being an old man, he no doubt often thought that perhaps his life was drawing to a close. And he wondered often just how the Heavenly Father would fulfill this promise made to him. And I can just imagine how day after day he would think about God's promises concerning how he would bless Israel and how Messiah would eventually come. And those promises were a great inspiration to him in his life. And this day, this particular day, I think he decided that he would go into the temple, just as he had done so many times before. His thoughts kept ringing in his mind concerning the eventual blessings, not only of Israel, but of all mankind. Perhaps he thought of how the prophet Isaiah mentioned in the 11th chapter, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand and will lift up an ensign to the nation from afar." And then he might have considered how the prophet said in the 11th chapter, that is Isaiah 11:1, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse." Oh, those old prophecies had so much meaning to him. And as he walked through the temple, he noticed that there was a young couple just down a little piece. And he noticed that the young mother was holding this little baby, and the father was holding a covered basket. And so this old man finally gets to them, and he comes to this young mother, and he says to her, "Could I hold that little baby?" And she said, "Sure." And I think just as he held this little infant, this old servant of God perhaps was thinking, to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. I think those words were going through his mind. And then he made a prophecy that was very meaningful indeed. Somewhere here I have it, if I could only read it. Then Simeon blessed this little family, and he said to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." And then he adds a little parenthesis, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." This was in Luke, the second chapter, the 28th to the 35th verses. And so at this very early age, I believe he was only 40 days old there, already the prophet had declared that that babe would have his life taken away from him, that he would give up his life, and that his dear mother would have her heart pierced, so to speak, because of that experience. And so the death of Jesus Christ is the thing that redeems the world of mankind because our Heavenly Father so loved the world. Now there was still another servant of God. We know him quite well as John the Baptist. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. They must have seen each other many times during their childhood. I suppose at times they went off on little sort of excursions of their own. Maybe they took a little bit of bread or cheese with them and went out looking for frogs or to catch grasshoppers or something, things like boys do. Maybe they would go to a little lake and throw stones in the water. And so they knew each other pretty well. And John knew as he was growing up that his father and his mother had told him about some miraculous things that occurred in their life. And he remembered how his own father had prophesied that thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And so here was an individual chosen by God who would live for Jesus, because he was a forerunner, and he would sort of make a path so that the real Messiah then could begin his work. And this John the Baptist was a battler. He went about preaching repentance, telling people how wicked they were, how evil, how wrong. It's never easy to tell anybody that they're wrong. But John was fearless. He had no real love for the things of this world. He wore very plain clothes. Didn't care too much for the delicacies of that day. He was satisfied with a very meager diet. All he cared about was to do the will of God and to leave everything in the Heavenly Father's hands. Finally, the day came, as you well know, when Jesus, at the age of 30, came to John, the River Jordan. And when John saw him, he was absolutely astounded. He said to him, "What are you coming to me for? You don't need any repentance. You have been a great example to me all through our boyhood. I ought to be baptized of you." The master said, "John, take it easy. Don't get so excited. just succumb to even this experience. Suffer it to be so. And so there Jesus was baptized at the hands of John. But for the first time in his life, John saw Jesus as something much more than he had ever expected. He recognized that moment that here was the true Messiah. And to the next day, to some of his own followers and to the people around, he said, There is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so for all of those years before John's ministry, in reality, he was living for Jesus. And you know, John the Baptist is a type of the church. He's a type of us. He's a picture of us. He set for the church an example. Are we living for Jesus? Are the affairs of our life so organized that we can truly live for the Master? Is our raiment so simple? Is our menu so under control that it is not absorbing all the extra hours that we have in our life? Are we concentrating on how we might be able to serve the Lord better? If truly we are the antitype of John the Baptist, then we should be striving with our whole being to emulate his life of service and dedication. And our labors now should be preparing the way for that blessed time when all the families of the earth will recognize Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even though this is such a great privilege for us to live just for the Lord and His service, we know that there have been very, very few people in the world who have appreciated this kind of an opportunity. So few recognize our beloved Master as the Son of God, as the ransom, as the one who died to redeem every single individual. There are many who recognize him as a great moral leader. There are many who realize that he is worth reckoning with to a degree, that he had teachings that are well worth considering. But that's about as far as it goes. There are still others who see Jesus as God, the second person in a Trinity, which is not taught in the Bible, for plainly Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus said, "The Father is greater than I." And so how few have seen Jesus as the ransom. How few recognize those precious words found in 1 John, the second chapter and the second verse, one of my favorite texts of Scripture in the Bible, speaking of Jesus, that He is a propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, those of us who have dedicated ourselves to serve the Heavenly Father and to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. He is a propitiation for our sins. But you know very well that the text doesn't stop there, but also for the sins of the whole world, the text goes on. How few then recognize Jesus as that real Savior and linked inseparably with that teaching is the thought of restitution, that the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And so by God's grace, we have seen this. We've seen our beloved Lord and Master as the ransom and the Redeemer. We have seen Him become for us our justification and our sanctification and our advocate. And so we live for Him. We know that He is the one who comes to us with assistance in our every time of need. We recognize Him and live for Him because He is our teacher and our example. And we see how many things He has done for us. We see Him then as our meat and as our drink. And as the Apostle says in Hebrews 7:25, that He gives us His assistance because of that. And we know that also, as the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, that He is also our Passover. And so we are thankful for all of these promises and the record that we find in the Scriptures concerning the life of the Lord. And in 1 John, the first chapter, the first to the third verses, we read those very precious words that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, in our hands handled of the word of life, that we declare unto you, that as ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so what does this mean then to us? It means everything that we've been talking about and studying about and hearing about in these past weeks as we prepare for our participation in a memorial supper. It means fellowship with our Heavenly Father and with His Blessed Son. What does that fellowship mean? It means partnership with our Lord and Master, and miracle of miracles, fellowship, communion, and partnership with Jehovah God, the Creator of the universe. We can hardly appreciate what that means. I don't think we can fully appreciate it on this side of the veil. But when we think of our beloved Master, we know that how He is the Logos, for instance. And John speaks of Him in that first chapter of John. We know how that the Logos was a partner with the Heavenly Father, and how they worked together in the creation, and how without the Logos, without our beloved Lord and Master Jesus, nothing was created that was created, because God had made him a full partner in the creative work. And then John later on tells us, the first epistle, in the third chapter, in the first verse, "Behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And then other texts tell us that if sons of God, if we are faithful, then we will be heirs of God also. And the Heavenly Father is desirous of bringing the little flock into partnership with him in order to have a part in the restoration of the world of mankind in the kingdom. Who are we that we should be invited to be called sons of God? Who are we who are so defiled and sinful, and who come so very short day after day? We are, of course, members of a condemned race. On what authority can we claim to be the sons of God? It is on the authority of the Word of God. So to the Apostle John, sonship meant partnership with the Heavenly Father and with his beloved Son. And so in 1 John 1:3, we do read, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Our partnership is with him. What a privilege. What a privilege that we have been called out of darkness into this marvelous light in order to have this opportunity of serving the Heavenly Father. Is there anything that we can do in order to be more pleasing to the Lord? I think that's a very good question to ask ourselves. Is there anything that I can do more for the Lord? To show him that truly I want to serve him with all of my heart, that I want to lay down my life just as the Master laid down his life? Is there anything that I can do that might bring honor and glory to his great name? Let us examine ourselves so that we might be able to serve our Heavenly Father better. That's the purpose of the Memorial Supper observance, so that we might rededicate our hearts in complete and unreserved consecration to do the will of the Heavenly Father. If we continue faithful even unto death, then we have the prospect of receiving an exalted position, a divine position, on the same plane with our beloved Lord and Master Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. I think sometimes we take this matter of our sonship as rather lightly. Our beloved Lord and Master was crucified because he claimed he was the Son of God.
Yes.
And those apostles and disciples of the early days, the days right after the Lord's crucifixion, they laid their life on the line because they claimed to be also the sons of God and that they believed that Jesus truly was the Son of God. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, the scripture tells us, even to them that believe on his name, John 1:12. And so this is the foundation then in our relationship with the Heavenly Father, that we may consider that we are becoming part of that partnership, and day by day we have a participation in it. The scripture continues to say that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is providing we continue to live only for Jesus. And so, when the Master in the final days of his life here on earth tried to comfort his footstep followers, he said to them, "Peace I bring unto you. My peace I give unto you." And he said to them, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so we see this work going on, this work of the gathering of the Lord's faithful ones, one by one, into their place of rest and refuge and reward, according to the Father's will. I believe that those who are looking after and serving the Master, who are seeking to live only for him, that when they close their eyes here on this side of the veil, that they are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. As the Apostle says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so, what a prospect that is, my dearly beloved brethren. Let us fight hard with our whole being, seeking only to live for Jesus. Because if we can do this, then a glorious reward awaits us if we are faithful even unto death. May God help us to live only for him and for our Master. Amen.